Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 12. In verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Can you see this in a family? Somebody marries a gal and the other family members are like, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't like her. I don't know if he should be marrying her. I don't think so. I don't think he's the one for her. And the family gets in. You can totally see this. The family gets in and they start criticizing the choices. And already they're causing problems. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? Like, shouldn't we have a say in this? Is he going to be the one who decides everything? Shouldn't we have a say? Well, he's marrying her. Yeah, he has more of a say than you do for sure. You kind of want to keep your mouth shut. But that's what is going on here. And the Lord heard it. Look at this juxtaposition. This is very powerful. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek. Above all men which were upon the face of the earth, Moses was the meekest man alive. To this day, Moses is probably the meekest man to have ever lived. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam. Come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. Uh-oh. You three, come over here. You ever get called to the principal's office? You three, come over here. And the three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. That's why in those days prophets were called seers. Not so with my servant Moses. An ordinary prophet, they'll get a vision, they'll get a dream, but that's not how I deal with Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. In other words, and he sees me. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This should send a chill up their spines. I'm sure it did. It should really send a chill up anybody's spine. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I talked to him face to face. He actually sees me. Other prophets only see me in a dream. This is how close I am to Moses. Yet at the same time, our relationship to God is even closer. God spoke face to face with Moses, yes. With us, God literally lives inside of us. That's much closer than face to face. That's why the least of the Christians is greater than John, and John was the greatest of the prophets. So the least of the Christians, because he has the Holy Spirit, God himself living inside of him, is greater than any of the prophets because he doesn't speak to us in a dream. He doesn't speak to us in a vision. He speaks to us even beyond face to face. He speaks to us from within. He lives in us. He gives us his thoughts. He gives us his mind. He gives us his heart. We know the thoughts of God because the Holy Spirit, God himself, lives inside us, giving us his thoughts. This is an incredibly intimate relationship that we have with God. Even the least of the Christians have this. Now, here's the thing about this passage. Moses was meeker than anyone else on the earth. He was very meek. Above all men on earth, he was very meek. We often see meekness as this somewhat cowering caricature. That is a perversion of the meaning. If you look it up and you start studying meekness, read some of the scholars like Hastings or Trench, and they point out the caricature has become such a corruption of the meaning of meekness. Meekness is not cowering. Meekness is not timidity. Meekness is not thinking you're less than. Meekness is not putting yourself in last place all the time because everybody is bigger than you are. Meekness is not half hunched over, trembling and cowering before somebody, letting yourself become a punching bag because another person lives in whatever nastiness. That's not meek. Sometimes people think that's meekness. A few of the commentators who aren't as good as scholars as some others, they'll say, oh, you got to take it when you get it and all this stuff. That's not meekness. Now, there is a time, Jesus said, when you turn the other cheek. By the way, there's a time when you don't. The only time you turn the other cheek is when you're trying to win someone to Christ. Then you turn the other cheek. The rest of the time, you might slug them back. It really depends. In any case, you need to be led by God. There is a time to turn the other cheek. You're trying to be a testimony to that person. You're trying to win them to Christ. You're trying to build their capacity. You're trying to show them the kindness of God, even though they're being a jerk. There is a time, but there is a time when you don't. Meekness has nothing to do with that. Meekness is very different than the way we think of. We need meekness. And one of the reasons why people have tremendous problems in their life is because they're not meek. Sometimes people have all kinds of emotional problems or self-image problems. Sometimes they have all kinds of confidence problems because they're not meek. Not always, but that's one of the primary reasons. There are others also. A meek spirit is going to be like Moses. Now, Moses was no slouch. Moses was not cowering in front of anyone. Think about this guy. For the first 40 years of his life, he was raised as the Pharaoh's grandson. Then he goes out into the desert and he kills a man. Then he runs into the wilderness. He's Pharaoh's grandson. He didn't really need to run into the wilderness, but then he runs into the wilderness to hide. And in the wilderness, without any provisions, he survives for 40 years and thrives there. Now, he's 80 years old. He's been living in the wilderness for 40 years, and then he becomes the leader of Israel. God says to Moses, essentially, I'm paraphrasing, there was that entire process of Exodus that everybody is aware of, but to paraphrase it, God said, okay, Moses, you're going to take Israel out of Egypt, you're going to lead them across the Red Sea into the wilderness, and the last 40 years of your life are going to be spent leading Israel through the desert on foot. Moses was not a slouch. The problem that Israel had is there were 2 to 4 million unruly Israelis, all chiefs, no Indians. You get a meek guy in that situation, he's not going to last 2 minutes, much less 40 years. But Moses was one tough guy. He was not a nasty guy. He was a good guy, but he was tough as nails. There was nothing sissified, nothing wimpy, no cowering with Moses. Now, the word meek itself is anav. And really, the definition gives you the expressions of meekness, but not the source of meekness. The expression of meekness is gentleness, kindness, and humility. But that's just the expression. Yes, the expression is important, but the source of it is even more important. Now, Moses had this unique relationship with God. He spent 40 years in the wilderness being humbled by God to develop that relationship. He didn't really hear from God until God spoke to him in the burning bush. That's when Moses got saved. So Moses is this tough guy in the backside of the wilderness, and all of a sudden he meets God after 40 years of humbling. And then he hears things that he never thought he would hear, and he has to rely very closely on God to do it. And he learns that reliance. Moses learned how to have a very strong and powerful relationship to God. The very first thing God wanted from Moses was for Moses to go talk to the king, Pharaoh, the ruler of the most powerful country on earth. God says to Moses, go and talk to this guy. Now, he's no longer dealing with his grandfather. His grandfather is long gone. Go and talk to him. Now, at that time, they still would have known who Moses is. Moses still would have audience there, and God says, go and talk to him and tell him what he does not want to hear. Imagine having that be the first call God gives you. Go and talk to the ruler of the most powerful country on earth and tell him what he doesn't want to hear. So Moses goes, talks to Pharaoh, tells him what he doesn't want to hear. Let my people go, God says. God says, let him go. And Pharaoh says, like fun, I'm going to let him go. We're doing some serious economic prosperity here because we got these 4 million slaves. I wonder who that sounds like. Like fun, I'm going to let him go. But then God starts doing things. And even then, Pharaoh, who's a little hard in the head as well as the heart, doesn't quite get it until the Egyptian children start to be killed because God wants to show Pharaoh what he's doing to God's children. And then he finally relents, lets him go, but changes his mind pretty much the next day. And sends the Egyptian army after them. And they got the Egyptian army behind them, the Red Sea in front of them. The Red Sea is not a pond. It's not a creek. It's not something you're going to throw a log over and just walk over it. The Red Sea is a massive body of water. Nobody's walking across the Red Sea. There's no bridges. So they're stuck there with Moses as the head. And the day after their deliverance, practically speaking, Israel starts to murmur against Moses because they can't see their way out of it. And Moses comes to God and God says, hold out your staff. And Moses holds out his staff and the Red Sea parts. And they go over on dry ground. Millions of people cross, not in the mud, but on hard dirt. This took some guts. And that was just the beginning. Moses relied on a very powerful relationship with God. He had to have a powerful relationship with God. And that's why Exodus 33:11 says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Because Moses was responding to God in absolutely impossible situations. And even in the midst of this impossible situation, Moses was not flipping out. Moses simply responding to God. Korah started a major rebellion against Moses with the princes of Israel. And Moses didn't speak against Korah. Moses said, come back tomorrow. What a response. You've got this rebellion with these princes. You're going to think, is he shaking in his boots? Is he going to take care of it right away? What's he going to do? Just come back tomorrow. That's cool as a cucumber. Come back tomorrow. I'll talk to you tomorrow. And they come back tomorrow, but in the meantime, Moses gets on his face and prays. And then the next day, hey, if you are with me, come over here. If you are with them, go over there. Israel, line up. And the people that were in Moses came with Moses, and the people that were with the rebellion went with the rebellion, and God opens the earth and swallows up the people in the rebellion. They were buried alive. Now, why did that happen? Because Moses was meek. His meekness gave him a very powerful relationship. It was not a wimpy relationship. It was not a fearful relationship. It was not a timid relationship. It was a powerful relationship. In Psalm 25:9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Well, how does God guide in judgment? Well, Proverbs 5:3-5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is where meekness starts. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you don't lean on your own understanding. What happens as a result? The Lord will guide you in judgment. Now, judgment is the word mishpah, and it refers to the legal judgment God rendered regarding us. In other words, the finished work of Christ. The judgment in John 19:30 was, it is finished. Everything has been taken care of. I've done it all. Now there's a freedom available to have a relationship with us. Why? Because when the blood of Christ was shed, it removed all sin in Revelation 1:5, and because sin was no longer an issue, God was free to have a relationship. The meek will he teach his way. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, John 16:13, to guide us in all truth. Now here's the thing. Meekness is not cowering. Meekness is not insecurity. Meekness is not timidity. Meekness is the condition resulting in the expression of being rightly and immovably related to the throne of grace. Picture medieval knights. There was a knight very frequently within a kingdom who was particularly loyal to the king. Sometimes he would become a friend of the king. The king would reward him well, and the king would rely on that knight very heavily, because that king knew that knight's faithfulness. And that faithful knight developed a very close and powerful and often very influential relationship with the king. That is a picture of meekness. Meekness is not being timid. Meekness gives you boldness. Moses was bold when it came to God. God said, I'm tired of their whining. I'm tired of their fussing. I'm tired of their rebellion. I'm going to destroy them, Moses, and I'm going to start with you. Now, if somebody was timid and cowering, they would say, okay, God, go ahead. I'm sorry they're like this. If you feel that way, okay, God. Not with Moses, boy. Moses says to God, you do realize, don't you? That means that all the enemies of you in this land are going to say that you're not with them. They got destroyed. You couldn't take care of them. You do realize you're saying that, right? That's not a timid response. That's a challenge. Moses actually challenged God, not disrespectfully, not cocky. But he challenged God. You do realize, God, that means that the enemies that you have are going to say they won over your people if you do that. And then God relented. That was an intimate relationship. That was a friendship. God saw Moses, and Exodus 33:11 says that, God saw Moses as his friend, and Moses came to God as his friend, and they had this friend relationship face to face. Not as some prophet, not as you're over there, I'm over here, God. Not where there's this great distance of holiness between us, but an intimate relationship whereby he could speak frankly with God. And he did. And God liked that. He wanted that relationship. Well, Hebrews 4:16 says that we come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly means speaking frankly. We do what Moses did. If we have meekness, we will have boldness. And our meekness is not a timidity. Our meekness is this alignment with the throne of God, whereby there's a give and take between us, whereby there's this powerful connection that makes us inseparable from that alignment that we have with God. We're no longer in alignment with our sin nature. We're no longer in alignment with people's preferences. We're no longer in alignment with circumstantial problems. We're no longer in alignment with that which is temporal. We are in alignment with God, and we are completely fixed in that position with Him. And now we have meekness. And when I have that meekness, I come boldly to the throne of grace. I ask what I will in John 15:7, and it is done for me. That's confidence. Meek people will have tremendous confidence because of their alignment with the throne of grace. Now, however, there is one thing that we have to understand. Meekness is not a personality issue. Meekness is a kingdom issue. Because I'm aligned and active and closely related and involved, intimate within a kingdom. It's the kingdom issue in which I derive authority from God's throne. And then in Philippians 1:21, because I'm meek, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is not Christ and problems. For me to live is not Christ and other people. For me to live is not Christ and issues. For me to live is not Christ and I gotta grow here. No, for me to live is simply Christ, and that is all. Everything else falls away. I'm not saying I'm perfected, I'm saying nothing else matters. Me and Christ, that's it. Now, when I have that union with Christ, I will take on Christ's mind, Christ's heart, Christ's thoughts, Christ's emotions, Christ's attitude. Everything that Christ is, I will take it on through the Holy Spirit. Because I'm living, functioning as one with the Holy Spirit. I'm one with the love of God. I'm the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16 with the Savior. So I'm functioning as who I am, completely connected with no air between me and God, if I am meek. Well, then, you're essentially talking to God when you're talking to a meek person. And so Moses marries this Ethiopian woman. Miriam and Aaron have this natural relationship to him, and they start to talk about, well, I don't think he should have picked her. And God says, what are you doing? Somebody who's that close to me, somebody who's speaking as though he were me, and you're not afraid to speak against them, why aren't you afraid to speak against them? You should be. That's how it is with a Christian. Why aren't you afraid to speak against them? You should be. The result was not really great. Miriam, you're going to have leprosy now. And man, she pulled out her hand and it was white as snow. And she got leprosy. It went away. God only did that for a little while. But he wanted to send a warning her way. You don't do that. Not with a meek man. You got a meek man, you don't touch him. I don't care what you think of what he's doing. I don't care what you think he's saying. I don't care what's going on at all with him. You don't touch him. He is my friend. He is my voice box. I speak to him personally. If I need to deal with him, I'll deal with him. And God did. God did from time to time deal with Moses. But only God was permitted to do that. Anybody else, forget it. God will always bring, especially for those people who aren't there yet, God will bring forth judgment, mishpat, same word as before, that same judgment, that finished work, conviction, unto truth. Truth is the word emeth. Now, this is how God works meekness. This is how he produces it. He takes the finished work. He takes the love of God, the blood of Christ. He takes all of no condemnation. He takes all of grace. He takes all of his nature. And he works it into your heart unto truth. Unto emeth in the Hebrew. Emeth is faithfulness developed by loving kindness and truth. Emeth is not truth the way we think of it. It's not John 17:17 truth. God uses John 17:17 truth, and he uses loving kindness from Jeremiah 31:3 to bring faithfulness. Once a person has that faithfulness, they become very faithful to God, to the throne of God, to the word of God, to the ways of God, to the heart of God, to the thoughts of God, to the purpose of God. And as they develop that faithfulness, they develop meekness, because that meekness is the connection they have, that intimacy with God. In Proverbs 37:11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, there's a lot of funny things that are said about meek shall inherit the earth. The word inherit there is yarash, and it means to take possession, usually by means of conquering a land. The meek will be conquerors in the earth. This is a very different understanding of meekness than most people have. We have this caricature in our mind of what a meek man is, but it has nothing to do with reality. A meek person is bold as bullets because he's intimately related to the throne of God. He is God's right hand, quite literally. And that's what gives him confidence. Meekness, this is one of the definitions that I read. I think it was Hastings. It's a good one. Meekness is a virtue that's replete with energy. It is robust and manly. We don't think of manly men being meek. No, meekness is manly. And very opposite of everything that is weak. It is expressed in confidence-based self-control in the face of all provocation. Now, people have control of themselves in situations, not because they can control the situation. Sometimes individuals, they get into a tough position and they try to control it. They get into adversarial situations with other people and they try to control them. They get intimidated and they try to control the person or the situation that's intimidating them. And one of the things they will do to try to control is simply back down and act very docile. But that's not how it works there. Meekness is manly. It's robust. And it's confidence-based. And the self-control that you have is not a self-control out of fear, I better not cross the line. It's not a self-control out of manipulation. I got to handle this. It's a self-control because you know that that thing cannot even begin to touch you. It has no authority whatsoever. That you're the one who has authority from the throne, and that thing is meaningless. What situation intimidates you? A lot of people, Christians, sometimes get intimidated at work, let's say, because they are Christians. And they don't want to talk about the fact that they are Christians. They're intimidated. And sometimes there's somebody who is adversarial toward them because they are Christians, and sometimes it's just they're insecure. A lot of Christian celebrities are like that. They're a little bit insecure. They know they're in a hostile environment by and large, and they don't want to do anything that would threaten or put at risk their prosperity in that environment. They're threatened. That environment can't touch you. And even if they rail against you, it's meaningless. The person who is meek, they're not going to be looking at their circumstances. They're not going to be worrying about what people are saying about them. They're not going to be worrying about what people are doing. That person's going to have bold confidence, knowing that the throne of grace is the throne that they are connected to. Knowing they have all the authority in the world given to them by the throne of grace to walk through anything, and that thing cannot touch them. You walk right through it. You don't avoid it. You don't walk around it. You walk right through it as though it's not even there. Because the meek person will realize whatever it is, it's not more than a vapor. You have meekness, you're going to be bold. You have meekness, you're going to be confident. You have meekness, you're not going to have any problems with intimidation at all. Somebody's going to come against you, you're going to go to the throne, and the throne will take care of you. Korah, come back tomorrow. What? We're the princes of Israel. What do you mean, come back tomorrow? We demand audience now. Come back tomorrow. God, what do I do with these guys? Don't worry, I'll take care of it. I got your back. God always has your back, by the way. I've got your back. Tell them that are with you to come over here. Tell them that are against you, go over there. Okay, everybody separates. Very good. Now look at this. And the situation is resolved. What did Moses do? Pray. Did he strive? Did he get anxious? Oh, they're against me. They're saying bad things. Oh, no, they're going to do something bad to me. Oh, no, there's a rebellion working up against me. Oh, this is a conspiracy. What are we going to do? Pray. The ones who are faithful to you, let them stay with you. The ones who are not, let them go over there, and I'll deal with them. And boy, did he ever. You see, how is it that you were not afraid? God didn't say that to Korah. He said that to Miriam. But he said that to Miriam because Miriam actually did have a heart after God. He just needed to correct her a little bit. They didn't have a heart after God. God dealt with them a little bit differently. Why is it that you were not afraid to touch the person that I'm so close to? Don't you realize what's going to happen to you? Now we tell ourselves, oh, that's not God. God is gracious. That's the throne of grace. We're rightly related to the throne of grace and we have protection of a government. That's the throne of grace. Sometimes people think that they have to deal with things. Sometimes people think that others who have a lot of ability can come against them. Hezekiah, when the Assyrians came against him, was not intimidated. That blew their minds. But he wasn't. He wasn't worried. He wasn't intimidated. He went to God. But he was not worried about it. And they were making all kinds of threats. the Assyrian general was saying, don't trust God. We beat everybody. Their gods couldn't deliver them. Don't trust anybody. They can't handle us. Don't think you can deal with us. Don't ever think that way. Don't ever get intimidated by anybody. See, Hezekiah said something. Israel started to get nervous because they had this massive 185,000-man army surrounding the city, cutting them off from food and water. And the siege was very dangerous, and they thought, if we fight, we're going to be killed. If we give up, we're going to be taken into captivity. If we do nothing, we're not going to do well. We're going to starve to death. But Hezekiah was meek. And in 2 Chronicles 32:8, this is what he said after the great general who had all these victories threatened Israel and said, just give up. He said about him, with him is the arm of the flesh. Well, yeah, there's 185,000 of them. But he didn't care. He was rightly related to a government. With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Did God help them? What was the result of that siege? One night, God sent an angel. Just one. And 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed by that angel overnight. And Israel got up in the morning, and when they saw the morning light and they looked out at the Assyrian army, they saw 185,000 dead bodies. And not a soldier alive in sight. The general, he went home. That's what happens when you're meek. You don't have to fight, you don't have to worry, because it's not a problem. Hezekiah didn't get all bent out of shape wondering, how are we going to do? Let's strategize now what we're going to do. Get our army, get our generals, let's talk about it, let's figure it out. How are we going to sneak out? With us is God. With them, all they have is the flesh. But with us is God. And He will fight our battles. Now, how do you get into this form of meekness? Because this form of meekness is not common anymore, but it is possible. In John 3:30, John the Baptist said that Christ must increase and I must decrease. Then he said something about himself related to God. He who comes from above is above all. He's not talking about Christ so much here. He's talking about himself. He must increase. I have to decrease. He that comes from above, my relationship to him is above all. And he who is on the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and then he seated us above in heavenly places at the right hand of God. We're not those who are earthly, we are those who are above, and we are above all. You're not under a situation, you're over the situation. You're not under a problem, you're over the problem. You're not under a difficulty, you're over the difficulty. You are from heaven, you are above all. You are at the right hand of God. You are sitting at the throne of grace, the government of God, and you are one with that government. Now, if we are talking about some country, okay, maybe you might have reason to have a problem. You're not. You're talking about God's government. You are above all. If you're earthly, then you will speak of earthly things. But Hezekiah was not speaking of earthly things. They said, they speak of earthly things. Let them deal with the problems. Let them deal with situations. Let them deal with war. Let them deal with all their issues. Us, we're going to depend on God. And to the carnal mind that says, well, don't you have any ability? No, it's not a lack of ability. It's having all ability and knowing where that ability lies. My ability is not from my strength. My ability is from union with the throne of God. And that gives you all the ability in the world. You enter into meekness first in Matthew 16:24 by denying self. Denying self is not asceticism. It's by not being self-oriented. Self-orientation is the source of all weakness. You get rid of self-orientation and you enter into strength. You deny self-orientation, get it out of your life, don't entertain it, don't indulge it. When it crops up, get rid of it. Turn your back on it. When you realize it's happening, get it away from yourself. Then you take up a cross, but this cross is not something you can take up. It has to be produced in you by the Holy Spirit as you take on the Word of God. When you receive the Word of God and you do it consistently, the Holy Spirit guides you in it. It changes your frame of reference from a self-oriented frame of reference to a God-oriented frame of reference. When you have a God-oriented frame of reference, you're going to take on God's nature. God's nature in you will push aside your old sin nature. Now here's the thing. Your default condition is sin nature. That means you consistently have to be into the Word of God. You consistently have to keep yourself in the love of God in John 15:5, and let the Word of God abide in you to bear that kind of good fruit. But you do it on a consistent basis, and you enter into the Galatians 2:20 life of God. You enter it by Hebrews 4:2, mixing faith with the Word of God that you receive that is transforming your frame of reference. Once that happens, in 1 Peter 3:15, Christ becomes sanctified in your hearts. You can look at it this way. Christ is on the throne of your heart. When Christ is on the throne of your heart, you have a very close relationship to the throne of God. You are one with the King in practice. Once that happens, you have all kinds of confidence. It was interesting, Esther. Esther was still a little bit insecure, probably partly because her predecessor did not end up well when she did not give the king what he wanted. But Esther was bold. And she went to the king. And unless the king handed you his scepter, you didn't just walk into the king's court. You didn't just walk before the throne, even if you were the queen. If you came in before that throne without being invited, that meant death penalty. You had to be invited, and the king had to hold out his scepter to you. But Esther came in. And when the king saw her come uninvited, he held out his scepter. And then she made a request to the king. And she was very wise in the way she did it. She didn't do it all at once. She did piecemeal. But Haman was the king's general trying to plot against Israel to kill them all. He was the Hitler of his day. And Esther came before the king and she made a bold statement. She said to the king, and this was at the dinner that she invited him to, "Your general is plotting against people who are faithful to you." And man, the king was angry. Because he knew what that meant. He said, "There is a man, Mordecai, who saved your life and he was never rewarded." Now, this is a different episode, but nevertheless, this man was faithful to you. These people are faithful to you. And by the way, I'm one of those people. And he wants to kill us. Can you imagine? The king loved Esther. And yet, Haman had the nerve to come against people that were that close in loyalty to the king. And Haman had built that gallows for Mordecai. But you know, if you set up a trap, you fall in it. You cannot set up a trap. I don't care who you are. I don't care what sort it is. You cannot set up a trap for the people of God. You will fall in your own trap. Haman set up a gallows for Mordecai, and Haman hung on his own gallows. You see, it doesn't go well if you stand against those who are meek. But then, those who are meek, because of that, have tremendous confidence. Esther was a young woman, she wasn't terribly well experienced yet, but she was faithful to God and he gave her something. And that was a very deep love from the king. And when that king heard Esther's request, even though it was against his own general, he had no problem. He dealt with the general. You have every right to be tremendously confident. And we teach other people to be confident also. In Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Now, yes, that does mean you're gentle. Yes, that does mean patience. But gentleness and patience doesn't restore people. Authority does. You have to have authority present with your gentleness and meekness. And if you are spirit-filled, if you have meekness, you have that authority. That authority is a manifestation of meekness. And so you go with authority and gentleness and kindness. Yes, you are concerned with their capacity, but you're not there representing yourself. You are there representing God's kingdom. And that carries a tremendous amount of authority. In Ephesians 3:16, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be full with the fullness of God." That's meekness. When you have that going on in your life, you are meek. When you have that going on in your life, you are one with God's throne and you have all the authority of God because you have that intimate knowledge and relationship to Christ, to the King. And it's very simple. He strengthens you in the inner man. You get bold as bullets. And nothing can stand against you. If you're meek, you know it. And that is a huge advantage. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."